So last week, we began this next section of Luke's gospel. It's the next section of the ministry of Jesus as he heads towards the cross. He's set his face towards Jerusalem from Luke 9:51 through 19:44, this 10 chapters. What we find in these 10 chapters is Jesus making his way with his disciples to the cross. Jesus, with full understanding that he's moving towards the cross, to the grave, to the resurrection, and even to the ascension. It said in chapter 9 that the day was drawing near for Christ to be taken up. And that's written in a way that is supposed to cause an urgency in the work. It's an urgency that both Jesus felt with his disciples to teach them, to train them, to equip them, to get them ready to be able to carry on the work. It's an urgency that we share even today as we think of the gospel, as we share the gospel. There should be this urgency that Jesus Christ is coming again. He could come again in this instant. He could come again. Most people, you know, there's a lot of people that think, oh, well, this has to happen in Israel and this has to happen over here. I will tell you that Jesus can come again at any moment, and that there is an urgency as we think of those beloved friends and family members, neighbors that don't know Jesus Christ. There should always be that urgency that sits within our hearts, that today is the day of salvation. There's an urgency as they're going through these towns, and this urgency on this particular period of time in this gospel is because Jesus only has about 10 months left to impart everything he can impart to these disciples to get them ready, to get this the cities and the people ready for what was going to take place in Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 9, we saw how much the disciples still need to learn, to understand. They need a stronger faith. They need better understanding. They need to have a better focus on the purpose of his coming, God's will, the fact that this Christ came to die. They need to lessen their focus on themselves, their own glory. And they need a greater realization of who the real enemy is. What to stand firm on, what to hold fast to. We also saw how Christ was preparing his disciples to follow him, and what we find in chapter 9 is a radical call to followership, a radical call to discipleship. All of us that would say that we are called to follow Jesus Christ have this same radical call that's been given to us. So often we think of it as a gentle call. I want you to get rid of this idea of a gentle call to follow Christ. You don't find a gentle call, you find a radical call. He's very honest about what to expect. Remember earlier in chapter 9, he says it's a call to deny yourself. That's not gentle. He's saying put to death this old self. Put to death that old life. It was a call to take up one's cross and to follow him. At the end of chapter 9, it was a call to leave your comfort zone. Leave that old life behind. It was a call to stop making excuses and delays. He said, leave the dead to bury their own dead. It was a call to never look back, to look forward to Christ, his call, his coming, the fullness that was before, not the emptiness that lies behind. It's a radical call. So knowing that they still all needed a lot more training, a lot more equipping, a lot more opportunity to serve, and he ensured that he knew, he basically told them exactly what to expect. It's after this chapter 9, it's after this period of time where they leave Capernaum and they start towards Jerusalem that we come to chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in that house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. I'll tell you, beloved, that in the next 2 weeks, this week and next week we'll be hitting kind of probably verses 12 to about 16. This is a rough two sermons. Because I will tell you that not so much this sermon, but next one, we start to address those folks who have been given the gospel and reject it, the way Jesus talks of them. It's going to fill, I believe, your hearts with compassion, with sorrow, with fear, hopefully an urgency. But this week, we're in the first part, so it's not as bad as next week. So something to look forward to. Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed. After this, what's the after this? What's the this that this comes after? It's after their rejection in Samaria. After they were rejected from that town and they had to go to the next town. And on the way, the followers said, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, really? Will you follow me? I don't have a place to lay my head. So what awaits you is not an easy life. What? You want to go back and bury your dead? I'm telling you that you need to come now. If you're going to follow me, the day to start following me is today. And if you're going to look back, you're not worthy of following me. Look forward. Get to the task. After this, he appointed 72. I want you to see this, that the Lord appointed. I want you to see that the 72 didn't just decide to go. Right? Jesus appointed them. This is something that's important because too often I think I went one time out to the campus that they have every year. I can't think of the name of it right now, of the missions conference that's back there. And they put such a heavy emotional burden on every student that goes to that campus to go onto the mission field that there's this emotional draw. You should go. You should go. You should go. There's no reason why you shouldn't go. And it seems to be all about getting that student to make a decision to go. It's not the student's choice, really. It's God who appoints. I want you to see that God appointed these 72. They didn't just decide. Jesus appointed, and this word carries with it, he identified, he called, and he sent these 72. And what did he do? He appointed for something. There was something that he identified and called them to go and do. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. And how many did he call? 72. This is an area of scriptural criticism. I will let you know when you get into the commentaries, there's 4 pages devoted to 72 versus 70. The reason is because there was some of the old texts that said there were 70 and some of the newer texts said there were 72. When you go back into the Old Testament, they say, well, 72 is a good one because that represents a number for the nations of the world. It's found in Genesis 10. The problem is when you go to expose Genesis 10, when you go to the Hebrew text, it says 72, but when you come, or when it says 70. And when you go to the Greek text that was translated, it says 72. So even that doesn't really help you. They sometimes go to Numbers and they say, well, Moses needed help for the work. And he said there was 70. But what's interesting is there was 2 held back. So you could say there was 70 that were sent out with 2. There was 72. So ultimately, I'm not going to spend 4 pages. It was 70 or 72 that he appointed to go out. I think what's important isn't that it was 72. I think what's important is that there were others. There's this group that's following Jesus Christ. He's called 12 to be disciples, to be apostles. to be the builders of this new church. Of the 12, there's three that we tend to find that are internal, right? This internal three. And now what we're finding is an external 70 or 72. Another outside of the 12, 70 to 72, who basically are sent out with a message. And what's relevant for us is these 70 or 72 are called to do what every single true follower of Christ is called to do. They were supposed to go out and tell people that Christ was coming. That's the message. Christ is coming. They were to go into all of the towns with this message. The kingdom has drawn near. Well, the kingdom has a king. God has sent his son. Christ is coming. They were sent to prepare the way. It's relevant to us because every one of us that's a disciple of Jesus Christ, every one of us that's a true follower is called with the same prerogative, right, is to proclaim that Jesus is coming. So there's things we can glean from this section. But it says he sent them on ahead of him two by two into every place that he himself was about to go. And so the way that he uses this is, first off, two by two. There's all kinds of stuff going on. Why was it two by two? Was it for companionship? Was it for accountability? Was it so that there was a legal witness, that with by the voice of two, there was a legal witness? Yeah, probably all of those things. What I will tell you is that Jesus sent them out two by two. It's a good model to follow. And as they went out two by two, he sent them on ahead of the towns that he himself was going to come to. And he uses a phrase that's similar to the same phrase that's used in Luke 1:17 with John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist sent ahead to do? To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. In Luke 1:76, to go before the Lord to prepare his ways. At this point, John the Baptist is dead, and what he's using these 70 to do is go ahead of me and prepare the people that they know that I'm coming. That's what they're sent to do. So these 72 were appointed by Jesus to go ahead of him with the message of the good news. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus is coming. Prepare yourself to meet him. Even now, he is near. Sent from God. The kingdom promised has come. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Understand the message? It's fairly simple. And so Jesus said to these 72 to go out. And he goes in and he's going to give them several instructions and intentions. Expectations, if you will. Verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. So pray earnestly to the Lord to send out more. I'm sending you out as lambs amongst the wolves. So go your way. Carry no money bag, take no knapsack, take no sandals, greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, tell them this, peace be to this house. Let your peace rest on a son of peace. Let it return to you if it doesn't. Remain in the same house. Don't go house to house. Eat what they give you. As you enter a town, when they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal the sick. Preach the good news. When they don't receive you, shake off the dust and tell them, it doesn't matter what you say. He's still coming and the kingdom is still near. So he gives instructions, intentions, and right reactions to this rejection that they're going to receive. And so this morning we're going to look a little more closely at the way in which these followers of Christ were to go out before him. He begins in verse 2. And he tells them up front, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. If you've ever been to most missionaries, when they come to a church, this is one of those verses that we've heard at a lot of mission conferences and everything else. This morning, I want you to look at it a little differently, just in the way that I want you to glean something from it that may spark something in your heart. Because when you look at this, it takes our eyes to a place that we don't often set them. These followers of Christ had just been rejected in Samaria, and they were experiencing lots of rejection from the Jewish leaders, from the Jewish elite, from Samarians. They're starting to realize this is not a popular message, and there's a lot of rejection coming on. And so you can imagine that these disciples are a little down. And you can imagine the conversations around the fire when Jesus wasn't there. Gosh, this is a horrible message. Nobody likes it. Everybody's out to get us. I hear that they're plotting for us in Jerusalem. I hear they're plotting for us over here in, you know, in Samaria. These people are rejecting us. These people. And you can imagine, because they're just like us, that their eyes were going to all of the negatives. This is getting pretty dangerous. This is getting pretty rough. Gosh, look at the world around us. It's just going to hell in a handbasket. Nobody's believing this message. Nobody's wanting this. The only people that come are the ones that want healed. Take, take, take. We can identify with that, can't we? Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. I want you to see that that's turning around that picture. We look at the world and we think, gosh, the harvest looks kind of puny and putrid. We look around and we think, gosh, nobody's coming to the faith. Look, man, we're in Redondo Beach. These people are so hard to find. This is a horrible field. This is a dried up, dead old field, and it's really hard to go find a harvest here. Beloved, Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. There's a lot of fruit out there that needs to be harvested. This word for plentiful means there's great numbers of fruit. I want you this morning to see the perspective of Jesus, the perspective of his Father. Jesus' perspective as he walked this earth, he saw ministry opportunities everywhere. Everywhere he went, he saw a harvest field that was ready to be plucked, ready to be ministered to. Every town, every village, he found people who were lost. People that were in need of help, healing, cleansing. People in need of a Savior. And his heart, you can read in the New Testament, again and again and again and again, was filled with compassion. Is this how we walk around? See, we walk around looking at all the rejection. We walk around looking at all the people doing all the wrong stuff. We don't walk around looking at people the way he does. He saw the hurting, lost, lonely, needy people. He says, look at the harvest. Look at the harvest all around you. No, it's not the harvest that's puny, it's the laborers that are puny. It's the fact that so many of us don't see that we're living in the midst of a harvest. They were going out to the Jewish community who would mostly reject them. And Jesus tells them, the harvest is plentiful. We just need more laborers. No, more harvesters. More workers to bring the good news of the kingdom. I tell you, this hit me hard this week, because I sit there thinking, oh man, we get so uptight because of Islam's advance throughout the world. Look at how fast. It's the fastest growing religion today is the Muslim religion everywhere. Oh. We talk about the deadness in Europe. Dead to the Lord. Dead to Christ. Churches have such a hard time there. The secularization of our own country. The pushing out of God here in the United States. Seems like a world that's seemingly moving so quickly away from God, no longer God-fearing. There's a lot for us as Christians to feel rejected and overwhelmed and pessimistic, even dangerous. This world is getting dangerous. But Jesus' words still ring true. The harvest is plentiful. There is a great crop of souls for whom Christ died still out there. People that God set his love upon before the beginning of time, who are just waiting. Maybe for you. They're in Redondo Beach. They're in the South Bay. They're even in Red, California. They're in the United States. They're in South America, Central America, Europe, Asia. Even in the Middle East, there is a crop of God's people whom he loves, who don't know it yet, that he has already placed his love upon, who just need to hear the gospel. We lose sight of that because we look at all the rejection. We don't think of this harvest that's coming in. Carolyn Ford shared last week that there's only a handful of Bibles that are translated. This is just Ethiopia. There's close to 100 different people groups and language sets, and there's only a handful of Bibles, and that's just one country in Africa, Ethiopia. We've all followed Jason Swanson as he gives us the reports from Papua New Guinea. There's about 15 to 20 Bibles in languages of people groups out of 897 people groups. I don't have to go to Papua New Guinea and I don't have to go to Ethiopia. We did some door-to-door evangelism in the local area. You know what we found? People in Redondo Beach have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. At least they've never heard the gospel. That sounds crazy to us. There is a generation that's growing up right now that has not had the gospel of Jesus Christ given to them. You don't have to go to Papua New Guinea anymore to find a people group who do not know Jesus Christ. We need to stop being paralyzed by focusing on all those who reject the Lord and open our eyes to the fact that there is a great number of them waiting to receive it. They don't know that they're waiting. They're unaware even now that God is preparing you to go. They don't know that even now God is working in the hearts of some of us to send those who are going to come in contact with them down the road, and they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to believe it. And they don't know that today God is already orchestrating and architecting that plan and carrying it out, even this morning in a message like this. That's the truth. The harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. So knowing then now that there are many out there ready to be harvested, look at what Jesus tells them. He says, therefore, right? He's about to say, now, so what do you do with that? Now that you know that the harvest is plentiful and it's the laborers that are few, what do you need to do? You'd think that the very next word out of his mouth would be, go! No. That's not the first thing, it's the second thing. Pray earnestly. I always forget that one, don't we? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, into the field. Isn't that interesting? It's not just a go or send message, but Jesus said first. Yeah, there's urgency. There's a harvest waiting to be brought in. So, pray earnestly to the Lord. We just looked at this word last week in our recovery group. This word earnestly. You know what we found? This word means to do it without ceasing, without turning back, to do it with full intent and willingness to go all the way. It's not relaxing in any way, in effort or resolve. Earnestly praying. We talked about praying a few weeks ago at night, right? We talked about those wrestling prayers. This is an earnest prayer. I will pray without ceasing. I will pray without turning back. I will pray with expectancy. I will pray all the way. Two, to the Lord of the harvest. He's telling them to throw yourself fully, without ceasing, never relaxing, to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Isn't that interesting? To the one who has prepared the field, the one who's brought forth the fruit. He's telling them to pray to God, who has already brought the field to the point of harvesting. Souls ready to receive Jesus Christ, pray to him to send more laborers. Isn't that interesting? Are we doing that? See, so often we pray just for people groups. Take one step back. Pray that the Lord would be raising up young men, young women, old men, old women, that the Lord would be raising up and appointing workers to get out there because the harvest is plentiful. The Lord's already worked in the hearts of these folks, and they just need someone to come and preach the word. They need someone to come. They need to hear the gospel. Step one, pray earnestly to the one who's doing this field, the one, the farmer who's got this field, the one who has planted the seed, grew up the seed, brought up the plant, watered and fertilized, sent his workers to water, to fertilize, to bring it to the point where it's ready. Pray to him that he would also send more workers to go get them. It's a good side note here I put on my side. It's God's field, it's his crop, it's his harvest, it's his workers. It's him that appoints the laborers to go work his field at the right time, in the right places, for the right purposes. This is his. And he lets us play. He uses the likes of us to work his field. And we ignore it. We take it for granted. We're so lackadaisical with this stuff. So these laborers that are about to be sent out begin by praying earnestly for more laborers to be sent out. It is interesting that I have found, spending time with our missionaries, I'm sure Rosalie will agree, when you ask them what's their biggest prayer request on just about every one of their lists, more workers. Send more people out. When Jason and when Andy came back from New Guinea, you know what they said? We need more. We need more workers. We need more translators. We need more church planters. You know why? The harvest is plentiful. And the laborers are few. So, these folks that are praying that more would be sent are being sent themselves. And so now Jesus talks to these that are being sent in this urgency. And what does he start with? He says, go your way. I want you to really, you know, every once in a while you have one of those terms that just really sticks with you. Go your way. What does that mean? It means mind yourself to go where directed. It means stay to the task. Stay on the way. Don't get sidetracked. Get on with it. Go. Get focused. Behold, he says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. This isn't going to be an easy task. This isn't going to be a task without risk or danger. In fact, I'm sending you out as lambs. Not only as I'm sending you out as lambs, I'm sending you out as lambs amongst the wolves. So stay on your way. Think about that. Laborers who are lambs, lamb laborers. That's how we're sent out. He sends them out with the same mindset that he had because he was sent by his Father as what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we're only following his design. We're following his model. This is how I went. This is how I want you to go. So he sends them out as lambs. It's interesting, you know, he sent out that first group of 12 that Bren read to us earlier, Matthew 10. Turn with back to Matthew 10 really quick. Matthew 10. What did he tell them? This is when he sent out the 12 on their first missions trip. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, verse 16. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father. Brother will deliver brother over to death. The father is child. Children rise against parents. They'll have them put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. He's really honest with the folks that he sends out. This isn't the message that we're hearing from too many pulpits in this country today. This wonderful plan that he has for your life is a dangerous, risky plan. It's going to make people hate you. It's going to make people exclude you. If you're doing it right, there's going to be a whole lot of rejection. That's the wonderful plan. The wonderful plan comes later. The wonderful plan is His. The execution of this is lambs amongst the wolves. There's a potential to be torn apart and ravaged at every second. That's the picture. Put a little lamb in the midst of a pack of wolves. How long is that lamb going to last? Every minute, that lamb's never going to relax. No matter how much the wolves go, don't worry, we're your friend. There's going to come a point, there's going to come a time when one of the wolves is going to get hungry. And that lamb's going to get ripped apart, torn apart. You know what's interesting? As I was reading about this week, I was reading about the early missions to Africa before the big mission agencies got in there. When the first missionaries went to Africa, do you know what they packed all of their goods in? Coffins. Wooden coffins was what they put on the boats when they were going to Africa. Do you know why they packed all of their goods in coffins? Because there was no expectation of ever coming back. Isn't that an interesting thing? Can you imagine going to the mission field, packing your goods in a coffin? I will tell you that I was speaking to a guy who is working with young pastors who are going into the Middle East, into Muslim-held countries. He said the hardest thing that he has as he's teaching them the gospel and teaching them how to share the gospel is knowing, as he looks out at that group, that over half of them are going to lose their lives in the first 2 years. The ones that are married and have children, their father is going to be imprisoned. The potential of risk to their family is great. That's today. That same mentality exists today amongst the workers that are going into Muslim lands. Jesus is honest with those that will truly follow Him. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be perilous. Even dangerous times await you at every turn. And so He says, so go your way. Stay on track. Stay on the lines. Make sure you're focused. Make sure you know exactly why you're there and what you're to do. Don't get distracted. Verse 4, He says, don't carry a money bag. Don't carry a knapsack. Don't carry extra sandals. He's letting them know, trust God for all your provisions. Don't worry about those things. Money, clean clothes, extra shoes. We hit this when we hit it earlier when the other 12 went out. Remember? We talked about the fact that Jesus wants them to stop worrying about this stuff. These are the things in life that weigh you down. These are the things that distract you from the path. These are the things that take your eyes off of the work. These are the things that get you out of the way. So He says, don't mess with them. Don't take any of it with you. Get rid of the distractions. Don't bring them. Go your way. And look at verse 4. He says, salute no one on the road. Greet no one on the road. This word means to salute. He's not asking them to be standoffish and rude. He's asking them to stay on task and to stay on track. Saluting on the road meant a whole formal reception. It means making a new friend and acquaintance as you're going out. It means stopping off for a meal to get to know someone better, right? It's all of the distractions that you would have on the road. He says, that's not why you're there. You're not there to make friends with Him. You're not there to make a greeting with them. Don't worry about all these formal salutations. Stay on the path. Get on the way. You are there to get into the cities, and you're there with a message to let them know that I'm coming. Get on your way. There's no time. You have work to do. Don't dawdle. Beloved, I have a side note here, right? How often are we sidetracked because of stopping on the side of the road for extended greetings? How often do we engage in trivial pursuits? Things that matter nothing. It's because we think we have all the time in the world. You know, so many, one of my great fears, and I've shared it with some of you, is being bored. If we have a right perspective, if we have Christ's perspective, how can you be bored? If anything, stop and start earnestly praying. Let alone sending and going. But we fill our lives with this stuff. Long-winded, repeated conversations about nothing. Gosh, I would challenge you this morning to look into your life and look how you're spending it. What is it that's taking up time? What is it that's taking you from the work of the harvest? What is it that's keeping you from prayer? What is it that's keeping you from going? What is it that takes up so much of your time, that you're so busy all the time that you can't serve Him, that you can't go for Him, that you can't just pray for Him? What is it that's so important in your life? Video games? That was for me for a while. I had two games that I got really hooked at, Candy Crush. I got to 287, level 287 on Candy Crush. Let me tell you how long it takes to get to 287 on Candy Crush. I'm ashamed. Get to the real work. Get to the real work. Verse 5, he says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. It reflects the Hebrew concept of shalom. Peace, well-being. Jesus was called Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. It captures the meaning of this. At his birth, the angels gave glory to God in the highest. And what did they shout? Peace and goodwill toward men. This peace that was brought forth by Jesus Christ, we see it first kind of brought to light back in Numbers. Go back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You'll say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this peace, of this blessing. This is the peace. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you his peace. Jesus is the means, and all these workers were to come in to these houses as they were to go, and they were to bring this peace and give it to the people. And look at verse 6. And if it was a son of peace, isn't that an interesting term? If it was a son of peace, if it was a son of shalom, if it was a son of God's peace, if it was a son of God's blessing, how do you know if it's a son? Because he'll receive the blessing. He'll receive the message of peace. He'll receive this messenger of peace. If it's one of mine, he'll receive it. Don't you see, this is what's glorious about going out there and giving the gospel? This is what's glorious about knowing that our God is sovereign. That when we go out there, he's already got them ready. And you're going to come to some doors who are not going to receive, and they're not a son of peace. And then you're going to knock on that one door, or you're going to talk to that one friend, or you're going to come in contact with that one person, and you're just going to mention Jesus, and they're going to go, can you please tell me more? It amazes me to this day when it happens. And it still happens. It happened in the last 2 weeks. Can you tell me more? Really? You mean the whole gospel? What is the gospel? Wow. When you come to one of these homes, these sons of peace, these that will receive it, your peace will rest upon them. This peace that you're bringing will rest upon them. You see this from the start. If he's one of mine, a true child of God's peace, it will rest on him and he will receive it. But if not, it'll return to you. It will not rest on him. He will not receive it and it will return to you. Even here, this peace from God brought by his messengers, even here was either received and they were blessed, or it was not received and the blessing was returned. He goes on. Stay in the same house. eating and drinking whatever they provide. Be content, be humble, be gracious, for the laborer deserves his wages. You know what he's telling them? It's right for them to take care of your needs. We're proud people, so when we go into a house, we could rationalize saying, I don't want to eat up all of one's resources, you know? I don't want to wear out my welcome here. You can understand the idea when they go out is like that they don't want to go from house, but he says, stay in that house. Use up their resources. Let them have hospitality. Let them serve you. You know why? Because he's going to bring blessing upon that house. What happens when we go house to house? What do the people think? Oh, he must not have liked my food. Must not have liked my hospitality. Must be looking for something more. Must be looking for something different. Or even if we say, must be worried about me not having enough to give them. We need to get out of that. All of those thoughts are focused on us and what we're getting. It causes others to stumble. Stay in the same house while you're in that town. Understand, beloved, that there's a sense that God will bless this house that receives them so well. So don't rob them of that blessing. When missionaries come, invite them to your house. Take care of them. Feed them. Shower them with liberal blessing. You know what's funny is my parents, we didn't grow up in a really Christian home. But if there was a missionary in town and their kids hadn't been to Disneyland, that was my mom's thing. She always wanted to take them to Disneyland. She, oh, the kids got to go to Disneyland. And so she'd pay for them to go to Disneyland. And you know what's interesting is there was blessing. Even in that semi-Christian home, there was blessing of spending time and just showering upon the missionaries' love and resource. Two lessons there. If you have the opportunity to take care of God's workers, take care of them well. If you're one of God's workers, let others take care of you well. Don't be reaching for more, but be grateful for what's given. Accept it. It's nothing worse than someone going, no, I can't. And just gets into this really, God set it up this way. Don't rob people of their blessings. He goes on, whenever you enter a town, they receive you. Eat what's placed in front of you. You know what he's saying? He says, don't be picky. Don't be hard to serve. Don't be dissatisfied. Don't be nitpicky. Don't be skittish. Don't worry about restrictions. Beloved, be easy to please. Be easy to satisfy. Be quick to be gracious, to be grateful. Be easily contented. Why? Because you've got work to do. This is just stuff. It's just food. It's just clothes. It's just hospitality. God will take care of it and he'll bless them. Stay to the work. Keep your eyes focused on what you're supposed to do. Heal the sick in that town and tell them the good news. Let them know that the kingdom of God has come near to them. There'll be those towns. Beloved, there'll be those towns, those homes where God's sons of peace reside. You're going to come across them. They'll receive the message. They'll receive you. When they do, represent him well. Represent, God's saying, represent me well. Be easily pleased. Be gracious. Be easily contented. Get to the work. Stay on your task. Eat what they give. Heal and preach. Don't get sidetracked. Verse 10, but there are those towns that won't. There are those homes that will not receive. Not all are sons of peace. And whenever you come to a town that doesn't receive you, go into the streets, go to where you'll be heard, and make sure that you let them know that even the dust of your town is clinging to my feet and I'm wiping it off against you. Because of you not receiving this message, we have no part with you. And you will have no part with us. Even the dust. We have nothing in common. So we have no part with you. It's not an angry shake your fist. If anything, I would imagine this was done in tears. I can tell you as a father, I can tell you as a friend, I can tell you having people in my life that I love that don't receive it, that it's done mostly in tears. There's a barrier between us. We have nothing in common when it comes to Christ Jesus. And he says, nevertheless, even so, he says, this is what you need to let them know. Know this. You person who has not received this message, you person who says, I don't believe this God, I don't believe in this Jesus, be sure you let them know before you leave. The kingdom of God has come near. The Greek is really important here because the Greek, the first time when he says, when those house that receive it, it says, the kingdom of God has come near to you, is how it's translated. It means for you. It means upon you. The Greek is different here. Make sure that they know this. The kingdom of God has come near, and it does not include you. It doesn't have this word, en hemas, upon you. The sense is that your rejection doesn't stop the kingdom from coming. It just stops it from coming for you. That's sobering, isn't it? Beloved, every time we share the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, the news that Jesus Christ came and was crucified, rose again, sits at the right hand of God, and is coming again, every time we give that message, there will be those who receive us and receive that message and believe and be blessed and have peace. But there will also be those who do not receive it and who will not receive us, rejecting and disbelieving. But beloved, it doesn't change the message. Their unbelief does not stop him from coming. It just means when he comes, he's not coming for them. I think it's through tears that they drive the dust off of their feet. And Jesus says, I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Because Sodom on its own was evil in the sight of God. On its own merit, it was evil in the sight of God. But this town was visited by God. This town was given opportunity to receive Jesus. This town had Jesus coming. This town had been given the messengers. This town had been given the gospel. And they said, no. It'll be more bearable for Sodom than for that town. Next week we open that. Next week is tough. Today, a sobering passage nonetheless, the harvest is plentiful. God is saving many, and there are many out there in need of hearing the gospel, and the laborers are few. The Lord is identifying, calling, and sending out workers to go. We need to be a part of that. We need to be praying earnestly for that. We need to be supporting that. We need to even be those that are going. Even this morning in this little small congregation, my prayer is that he would raise up and send from here those that would go out into this dangerous field as a lamb amongst the wolves. Because I know that there are those out there who will receive the message. And we will praise God for his goodness and his grace and his glory. But wolves abound, and And we're to go out as lambs, and still there are many who will not receive this message, who will not believe the gospel, who will die in their sins. They'll be held responsible for their rejection of him, having been told the truth. People are dying. They're going to heaven or hell every day. The question we're left with a passage like this is, what are you doing with this message that you have received? How are you laboring in the Lord's harvest? We need to get on the way.